Good morning, brethren, friends. Marcus, thank you for adding to the folklore of the men's trip. Your story will be told for many years to come. It was a great men's trip. We had four really, really excellent Bible studies during the course of that trip. And Justin yesterday morning was teaching us about accepting responsibility in the workplace. And he referenced Joseph and his work that he did so faithfully that God allowed Joseph to be exalted eventually. He mentioned Daniel and how faithful Daniel was to God and how Daniel accepted responsibility to keep himself pure in the work that he did when he was taken captive. And I wanted to reference a couple of the verses that Justin referenced because they tie in with the lesson that we're having this morning on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we started a couple of weeks ago. Signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Spirit. I want you to just look back at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 and verses 2 and 3, and then verses 21 through 23. And this is the story of Joseph. And I won't go through the whole story. I'm just going to kind of pick up and just make a point from this. The Lord was with Joseph, Genesis 39 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And I'm going to ask this question three more times. How did the Lord do that? How did the Lord cause all that Joseph did to succeed? It clearly says that he did that. So you can't argue the point. The Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed. How did he do that? Then look down at verses 21 through 23. Verses 21 through 23 of Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. How did the Lord do that? How did the Lord make whatever Joseph did succeed? Because that's what it says. The Lord did it. How did he do it? Well, by now you know that I don't know. Because I keep asking you the question. I don't know how the Lord did that. Do you know how the Lord did that? But the Bible says he did that. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, if you want to turn over to Daniel chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, Daniel and his three friends have been taken captive by the Babylonians to Babylon. They're young men, young boys, probably 12 to 15 years old. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. How did he do that? I don't know. But God did that. God gave him favor. God did something. God was working. God did that. That I do know, because that's what it says. And then down in verse 17 of that same chapter, Daniel 1. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. How did he do that? Did it just like miraculously happen and all of a sudden these men had this learning and skill? Well, I don't think that's the way it happened. As you see God working with people and in people's lives, oftentimes you don't know how He's working. And if the Bible hadn't told us these things, we wouldn't have known that God did those things. Because there was nothing evident that a miraculous event took place. So it could have been said that these men just grew in their learning and wisdom, just like everybody else grows in their learning and wisdom. And Joseph had favor just because that's the way it works. And Daniel had favor, and that's just the way things work. No evidence whatsoever that God was doing these things, but God was doing these things. Do you agree? You better agree. Because that's what it says. So I take that to heart. That's information that I need to process in my understanding of God and in His work. And so as we study this subject of signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is part two. I get that phrase from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it talks about the Lord bearing witness with the apostles through signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is not a quick study, because there's so much information in the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit, and there's so much information in the New Testament about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not a quick study. And so we're not going to go through it quickly. And I'm going to try to lay a foundation like I did a couple of weeks ago with you, and understanding a couple of weeks ago basically what we talked about as simply the difference between miracles and God's providence. So when I look at these stories of Joseph and of Daniel, I'm observing God's providence, not His miracles, but it's God working providentially. He's providing, He's doing, He's working. And so we made this point that we walk by faith, not by sight. God is working. He's answering prayers. He's acting to bring about His will. He's healing. He's helping. The work of God's hands is everywhere, but we don't know what God is doing and what He's not doing. We just don't know. But by faith, we believe that God is working, God is answering prayers, God is acting to bring about His will, God is healing, God is helping. The work of God's hands is everywhere. I just don't know what He's doing and what He's not doing. But here's what I do know, is that what He's doing is not a miracle. Because if it were a miracle, I would know. We made that point. There was never any doubt. When a miracle was done, it was known, it was evident, it was observable, it was undeniable. And so that's really what we did 2 weeks ago, as we studied that subject and made that point. It emphasized that miracles are different from God's working in providence, by providence. Both are divine. The source is divine. Miracles have a divine source. Providence has a divine source. But I cannot know God's working providentially. I cannot know it. But by faith, I trust Him. By faith, I believe in Him. I trust that He's answering prayers. I trust that He's working. And so I can say, I believe God might have done that. I can say that. I believe it's possible, because anything is possible with God. But if it were a miracle, I would know it. I would absolutely know that it was God. So that's the point we worked on a couple of weeks ago. So we said we'd follow this format. And so we've accomplished 2 weeks ago, what is a sign, wonder, and miracle? Today I want to start looking at what work the Holy Spirit was given to do. And I'm going to take some time with this, because I think this is so important, foundational There's so much error that is taught about the Holy Spirit and His work out there in the religious world amongst what people would call Christianity. And I believe it's important for us to assemble the data that we have in the Scriptures, to not add to or take away from the Word of God, but to observe what God has said about the Holy Spirit and about His work. And so I want to take some time to do that. And I'm going to start with this. This has, you might think this is not related, but it is. This question, this preliminary question, before studying miraculous gifts, before studying in detail the power that God gave men through the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, to prophesy, to speak in tongues, to heal, before we study that subject, I want to establish this foundation with you. And for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, this is first principles. But it is first principles. It is foundational. It is critical to understand what God says about this question. Is the Bible complete? Is the Word of God complete? Do we have the fully revealed will of God? And you'll see why that's so important to establish as a foundation as we move forward here, because I'm going to connect that truth with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I think God connects this subject with the work of the Holy Spirit. So, let's look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and I will invite you to turn to these scriptures. I'm going to take a little bit of time. And so John 16 and verse 12. This is in the context of Jesus being in the upper room with his apostles the night he was to be betrayed. Judas is with them in the upper room. He's going to go out and deliver Jesus over to the Jews that night. And he's speaking to his apostles. And he says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, for the sake of this question, do we have the fully revealed will of God? Do you learn anything from this particular statement of Jesus in John 16 and verse 13? Do you learn the answer to our question, do we have the fully revealed will of God? Because I believe that if you look carefully at this text in John 16 and verse 13, the only conclusion that you can come to is that, yes, we have the fully revealed will of God, because the promise that Jesus made was to send the Holy Spirit to them, and that that would result in them having revealed to them all truth. All truth. So underline that in your scriptures, if that's what you do with your Bible and you use that or highlight it, all the truth. And if you believe Jesus, which I hope you do, then you know that we must have then all the truth that God intended for us to have. Because he promised to reveal that to the apostles. To me, this one verse alone settles the question. What we have today, and I'll get into this a little bit more and prove to you what I'm about to say. What we have today, I am quite confident, absolutely certain, is the fully revealed will of God. All of it, every bit of it. And I have it. I have full confidence in that. There is no question in my mind, because I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I believe what Jesus said to his apostles. The Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth. Jude in verse 3. Jude in verse 3, and my question is, has the faith been once for all delivered. It would be appropriate to define the phrase the faith. In the Bible, the term is used as a summary term for all of God's revelation. The faith, that which we believe, that which God has revealed, the faith. It's a body of revelation that God wants us to have and understand and believe. Has the faith been once for all delivered to the saints? Well, that's exactly what Jude tells us in verse 3. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. That means that there's no more faith, no more body of faith, no more truth, no more information that God is going to reveal. It has been delivered once for all to the saints. I don't see how anybody can counteract that statement. Why would you want to? The Bible is very plain. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is God declaring what he has done. Jesus promised that all truth would be revealed. Jude says the faith has been once for all delivered. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He has granted to us all things, not just some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been granted his precious and very great promises through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Past tense, has granted, not will be granted, not someday going to be granted, but past tense, has been granted. So how can there be any doubt in our minds but that we have the fully revealed will of God? Second Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul is telling Timothy about how to conduct himself. And he's telling Timothy about how to study and show himself approved unto God. And in Timothy and Titus, and God is teaching the evangelist about how to preach the word. And in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture. All of this is breathed out by God, and what does it do for us? It makes us complete. Complete. We're lacking nothing. The scriptures make us complete and equip us for every good work. When you take these scriptures at face value, which you should, there should be no doubt in your mind that God has given us everything that we need. He has revealed it. He's provided us with it. And then notice 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. He's made a promise to us. He said, I have given you all things. I've given you all the truth. The faith is once for all delivered. You've been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. The scriptures make you complete. And I will protect my word forever. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, you have been born again, Peter said, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So I would say to you that you can bank on this. You can count on this. You can believe this with full assurance. There is no question or doubt. If you believe God, then you believe that you have everything that God intends for you to have, and that He has preserved it complete, and there is nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. We have the truth that God intended for us to have. There ought to be a hallelujah for that, don't you think? I mean, that's everything to us. I can't help but refer back to the time when before I became a Christian and just was saying, give me some truth. You know, that's the way I felt. I just felt like, come on. What am I here for? What's my purpose? What can I believe? I've been exposed. I went to 3 or 4 different colleges. Been exposed to everything. All of the cults and all of the belief systems and all the churches and denominations. And I'm just, what do I believe? And this has become everything to me. It is everything because I believe it. I count on it. I trust it. I know it's everything that God wanted. I know it gives me everything pertaining to life and godliness. I trust it. I trust God. And I'm going to die trusting God. That's my goal. My goal is to die trusting God. Amen. Because He made a promise to me. And besides, He's just worthy. He's just worthy of me trusting Him. But He made a promise. And I know where my destination is if I will trust Him. And I am determined to do so. I may fail at times and I may be weak at times, like Robert was talking about this morning. But I'm never, ever, ever going to turn my back on God. Never. I refuse, because God will never turn His back on me. He never will until I turn my back on Him. And I will never do that. I'm determined to flee or to resist the devil, and he will flee from me. All right, now, having established that foundation, now we can get into the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take a little bit of time, maybe another 10 minutes or so. So just relax. And I want to get into this subject with you. That the purpose, the work of the Holy Spirit was primarily, and all through the Old Testament, that is true as well, to reveal the Word of God. And so we've already looked at John 16. We don't need to go back and look at that again. But it is a foundational text. All the truth was promised to the apostles. And so who would do that? The Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21. Peter explains how the Word of God was delivered. Knowing this, first of all, Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. Men spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Scriptures to us. Men didn't make them up. God spoke through men by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul is talking about the wisdom from God through the gospel, and he says, now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And down in verse 16, he says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Word of God was revealed and delivered by the Holy Spirit through men to reveal the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, we've already looked at. The Holy Spirit, God breathed out the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God breathed through the Holy Spirit, and they make us complete. I think I need to move this. Sorry about that irritation. It's starting to irritate me. That might be a little bit better. Pardon me? Now it's on my coat. It was on my shirt. Yeah. All right. So, you just see through these scriptures, and there's many more that we could put up here, that the work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the Word of God. Now, think about this. This is the important part, I think, the really important part of this discussion that leads us into a discussion of miraculous gifts. Why did the Holy Spirit give men power to perform miracles? Why did the Holy Spirit give men power to perform miracles? To confirm the Word being revealed. That's not me speaking. I'm going to show you. That's exactly what God says. That's exactly what God says. So look with me in John 10, verses 37 and 38. And we'll start with Jesus. Jesus, the very Word of God. He is the Word of God. But notice what he says in verse 37 of John chapter 10. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. What is Jesus saying here? That you can know something. On what basis can you know it? Know it. Believe it. Trust it. Because of the works that I do. You look at me and I'm a man, you see me as a man, you think I might be just a man. Why would you believe me? And he says, because of the works that I do. You can know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Peter pointed to the works of Jesus when he convicted the Jews on the day of Pentecost that they had killed the Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter appeals to the evidence. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Evidence. Evidence. Proof. God provided it. Through the Spirit, Jesus, in this case, did miracles. In Mark 16, this is one of the key texts, I think, that really just clearly makes the statement that the purpose of these signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit were designed by God for a purpose. And he identifies the purpose in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. He says, these signs, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached preached everywhere. Why would anybody believe them? Why would anybody believe them? They went out and preached everywhere. So what? Lots of people go out and preach stuff. The Greek philosophers all preach stuff. There were thousands of teachings around. But notice what it says. They went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the accompanying signs. Why did God give men the power to do miracles, signs, wonders, and miraculous gifts? Why? The Lord worked with them to confirm the message by the accompanying signs. So the Holy Spirit's job was to reveal the Word and to confirm the Word so that men would trust it, believe it. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This again is one of those plain statements of the Word of God that clearly identifies the purpose of these signs, wonders, and miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was, the message, the gospel, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That would be the apostles. It was first declared by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. That would be the apostles. The Spirit was bringing back to their remembrance all that Jesus had preached and taught and delivering it. The Spirit was involved. And notice in verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit giving men the power to perform miracles? To confirm the message that they were speaking, preaching, teaching, so that people would believe that this was the Word of God, not just the Word of men. So when you sum it all up, the Holy Spirit's work was to reveal and to confirm the Word of God. Now I want to bring you back. Do we have all of the Word of God? Do we have all of the truth? Is there anything yet to be revealed by God? Is there anything where God needs to put a rubber stamp on a new message by giving men power to do signs and wonders and miracles? And the answer to those questions are no. Or yes, I guess. I forgot which questions I asked. Some yes, some no. Yes, we have all the Word of God. No, God isn't going to reveal any more Word, and He's not going to give men the power to perform miracles and signs and wonders in order to confirm the message, because the message has been delivered. The faith has been revealed. So, we only got a half an hour to go here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm done. But I do have a lot more material to address with you, and we're going to do that. Let me get to the slide I want to get to here. I'm afraid I have to, let's see if I can figure out how to do that. I might have to just go through them one by one. Oh, I forgot a scripture. I love this one too. I don't know why I forgot this one. It's way down at the bottom of the slide. I thought I was done. This is a very important scripture, actually. This is Paul, and when you understand what he's dealing with false apostles in a church at Corinth, men who are declaring themselves to be apostles, but they're not apostles, they're false apostles. And he tells the Corinthians that the signs of a true apostle were performed in their midst. So what does that tell you? That tells you the purpose of the signs. the signs of a true apostle. These other men couldn't do those miracles. These other men couldn't do those signs and wonders. Don't believe those men. The signs of a true apostle were performed in your midst. You should be believing the message that I'm delivering, Paul says. So that's what he was contending with there. And I think what I'm going to do is, instead of trying to find this slide that I'm looking for, it doesn't really matter. I think what we'll do is we'll stop there, and what we're going to do from next time when we address this subject is we're going to look at how God delivered. Well, first of all, we're going to look at who performed signs, wonders, and miracles in the beginning of the church. And then we're going to look at how God, through the Spirit, delivered power, gave power to men. And then finally, we're going to look at Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 13 that miracles, gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, gifts of the Spirit would pass away. We're going to look at that. So appreciate your good patience on this. I realize this is a different kind of lesson than I usually preach, but you know, Paul told us that he preached the whole counsel of God. So there's no subject in the Bible that ought not to be preached on. Some are more doctrinally based, like this one is. But I'm going to tell you something about a lesson like this. I hope you came away with a stronger confidence and faith and trust that you have everything that God wants you to have. And if that's what resulted, then that's a great message. And so I appreciate your good attention to that. We're going to stand and sing a song and have a closing prayer. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to study the gospel, want to make that known, you should make that known before you leave here. If you've been convicted by the Word of God and you want to know God and you want to be forgiven of all of your sins and you want to be right with God, then you should make that known before you leave here. You can even come forward when we're singing and I'll talk with you right here. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation for a specific need. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.